Well, it's good to see everybody at the start of this new year. Our new home group also started last Thursday, and seven of us met to explore how we can help each other to hear the Lord speaking to us better. We're working through a book called Whisper by Mark Batterson, which is all about listening to the Lord and all the different ways that he uses to speak to us. I found it a really encouraging time, and we're trying to be honest and practical with each other. Well, by coincidence or not, I saw a short video clip on this very topic last week. It's a clip of an interview taken at a recent conference about how someone was willing to listen to the Lord's voice and how they were used in a very moving and amazing way. So I'm going to show you a clip of somebody called Sam Miller being interviewed by Mike Pilavachi. I think you'll agree that it's pretty amazing.
This is Sam Miller, and coincidentally, this wasn't planned, but Dave Miller, who led worship this morning, is Sam's brother. You're big brother, aren't you?
I'm big brother.
You're big brother, and I've known Sam for, when were you at university?
A long time ago.
I've known Sam for a long time. And Sam, you're based in Birmingham, and tell us a little bit about what you do.
So I live in an estate in the north of Birmingham, which is traditionally fairly under-resourced and lots of challenges, but an absolute privilege to be there. And we've been building community there for the last 14 years and just desperately praying for transformation and investing in everything we can to serve transformation. And I also work with the Persecuted Church specifically through a charity called Open Doors more recently.
Oh, wow, I didn't know that.
I know you didn't.
All right. Is there anything else you've changed? No, and... Sam, again, I've known you for years. You're not out there crazy. Well, you are a bit, but temperament-wise, you're fairly normal. Just over a year ago, you were walking through a park. I want you to tell us the story.
Yeah, so there's a lovely park near where we live. It's in the next area along, which is more suburban. And often go there for just a walk, time to pray. It's actually a place where my dad died whilst out running. So it's quite a special place to go and meet with God. And I was sitting there on a park bench reading Jeremiah, as you do, and trying to make sense of it. And I was really struck with the first chapter of Jeremiah where God approaches this teenager and says to him, you know, what do you see? And he just says, I see an olive branch. It's not that glamorous a response. And God says, you see correctly. And he gives him the interpretation and then another word. And I was like, God, why does it seem so easy that you speak to some people? And yet I find it so hard to hear your voice. Would you help me to hear your voice? And would you help me to understand what you're saying is where it started off. And then I was hot-footing it then to a local coffee shop just to gather my thoughts. And on the way to this coffee shop, and was walking down a hill, and this lad walked past me with a peaked cap, looked in late teens, about 20. And as I walked past, I had this idea, this impression, this thought, this sense that his name might be Daniel. And it's really easy to read back on a story and add glamour to it. It generally was not that glamorous. I just had this sense of his name might be Daniel, and I carried on walking on down. And then this thought was in the back of my head, what if that is God speaking and that isn't just like a bizarre thought? And so I wrestled within myself for a few moments thinking, well, is that God or is it me and how will I ever know? And the Lord kind of reminded me of the fact I'd been praying that morning and saying, God, help me to hear your voice and help me to understand. So I was feeling like deeply conflicted inside. I knew that if I didn't do something, I'd spend the rest of the day feeling really guilty that I'd been disobedient to God. So it's more a sense of response to that I turned around and called after him up the hill. He was about 25 metres gone by then. And I shouted, Dan, Daniel, Dan. A bit like that Alan Partridge sketch, if any of you have seen that. And he didn't turn around, so I was like, oh, phew. That saved me a real moment of embarrassment and carried on walking down the hill. But this niggling sense of I hadn't really done justice to checking out whether this guy's name was Dan or Daniel. So a little bit in a huff. In a petulant way, I turned around and started walking back up the hill. And then I had to run because he was walking quite fast. And I was like, God, if this is you and his name is Daniel, and I say, is your name Daniel? And he says, yes. What do I say? Just great name. Good to meet you. And I had this sense that that his name was Daniel, and he was like Daniel in the Bible, who found himself in a pit of despair and death was encroaching around him, and that God wanted me to tell him that actually in his place of despair, that he was with him. And so I was like, okay, maybe that's the thing. Shall I just carry on? Is this okay?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So anyway, I caught up with this guy, slightly out of breath, and I said, excuse me. And he turned around looking at me rather suspiciously. And I said, is your name Dan or Daniel? And he said, no. So I was like, okay, here we go. This is embarrassing. So I decided I wasn't just going to leave it there. I thought maybe his name isn't Dan or Daniel, and that was the trigger point that God was getting my attention, and the story bit was the correct bit. And I thought, I've already embarrassed myself now, so what's the sake of 20 seconds more embarrassment? So I said, okay, this may be completely me, but I was just walking past you and I had this idea that your name might be Daniel, and I'm somebody who prays, and I was just praying about that and asking God if there was anything he wanted me to say to you. And I said, and I felt God was saying that you might be in a position where you're feeling really, you're despairing of life, you feel in a pit, and that, you know, things are really tough and oppressive for you. But God wants you to know that he is with you in the midst of this situation. At which point it all went quiet for a moment or two. And then he said, how do you know that? And I was like, know what? He said, how do you know all that stuff? I was like, I don't, I'm just sharing you what I thought God might be saying. And he went quiet again, and he said, I'm just on my way to commit suicide. Which is my response was that. I was like, whoa, this feels like a holy moment suddenly. And then he said, and my name is Daniel, but I didn't want to tell you that because people are after me, and I thought you might be one of them. And then he started to tell me the circumstances of his life up to that point, which was a story of just incredible brokenness and challenge. And you realize why he was going to take his life. He'd been sofa surfing for the last 3 months, and he had to get out of the house by 8 a.m. and couldn't go back till 6 p.m. And this was the day he decided there's nothing to live for. And this was the day he was going to take his life. And yet then God intervened in that moment.
And tell us then what happened. Did he say, thank you for sharing that with me, goodbye?
Well, he was a bit taken aback by the whole scenario, as was I. These things don't regularly happen walking through parks, although I'm trying to practice a bit more now, which sometimes works, sometimes doesn't. But we just ended up talking. I said, look, do you have time for a coffee? And he said, I've got all day. And I was like, oh, I haven't got all day, but let's do a coffee. So we went to the coffee and we had toast with marmalade on. It's very, very good. And he just started to tell me some of the details and the scenarios of his life. And he just kept coming back to me, but how did you know that stuff? And why would God tell you that? And I was like, you know, clearly God must really care about you. This isn't something that happens to me normally. As you can tell, I was as shocked as you were back on the hill. But this is how much the Father loves you. He's demonstrating this moment. And I said, and he's also demonstrated in history. And we talked about the cross and forgiveness and new life. And then he said to me in the coffee shop, can I know God in the way that you describe him? And I'm like, well, this is amazing. And I was like, yes, you can. And so we sat on a park bench and we just prayed together. And I prayed for him just to receive the Holy Spirit. And for about 15 minutes, he just sat there just so at peace. And you could see the Spirit of God was all over him. And then he opened his eyes and he looked around and he said, why does everything look so much more colorful and so much more bright than before? At which point I'm overflowing with tears, because this is just like what you read in Acts, isn't it? This is the sovereignty of God, you know, in a local park where I live. And I'm deeply moved because I'm like, wow, God, you are so gracious, so kind, you know, so awesome. And here's this guy who's become a brother in that moment. And he came back and lived with us for a week because he was homeless, and then became a part of our community for a few months, and was just really devouring the word of God and just encountering God, which was absolutely wonderful.
And I heard for a while he went to everything and he was saying, I was about to kill myself and now I've got a God who loves me and I've got a family that I'm part of, which
absolutely
is amazing.
And the funny thing is, on this Saturday we had a Alpha Holy Spirit Day, which he just rocked up to the Alpha Holy Spirit Day. Are you interested in coming down? Yeah, I've got nothing else to do. And Rachel did a talk about, you know, who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And then they're in the group afterwards and they ask those questions. What do people think about that? And so Daniel says, wow, this is amazing. This is what happened to me on Saturday, at which point everyone's jaw drops in the group. So they're suddenly confronted that actually, you know, the Holy Spirit that was working in Acts is absolutely working today as well.
Yeah. And then just finally, just for integrity's sake, where's he at now?
So for about 3.5 months after that, just absolutely wonderful story of him encountering God. And then Daniel, as with many others that we engage with, hit a bit of a kind of downward spiral and totally went off radar. We've recently come into connection with him again. But that's a really important part of the story, because God is absolutely sovereign and does amazing things. But there's also the journey of discipleship and working through brokenness. So we're still praying for Daniel. You know, if you have time to pray for Daniel before you go to bed, that would be awesome, because we want to see the complete end of the story of his life, you know, radically continuing on with Jesus.
Amazing. Isn't that amazing, guys? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Thank you, mate. Thank you.
So, yes, that was absolutely amazing, isn't it? And it shows you what the Lord can do if we are open and receptive and willing to walk with the Lord in that way and to obey him. Well, I wonder if you're thinking, well, that was great for Sam Miller. He's working for the Lord full time. But I'm not gifted like that. That wouldn't or couldn't happened to me. I'm nobody special. And you know, that's a lie from the enemy, because God has chosen you and wants to use you to reach out to this lost world. Let's just turn to Joel chapter 2. Let's just read these verses together. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Then verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you. What the video clip was about, we've seen, is entirely biblical, and it's just exactly what's been promised to us. It's part of our inheritance as believers, as the children of God. And we know that Joel's prophecy has already happened. We know that it was fulfilled initially on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached. Now, Peter, when he's talking, he refers back to Joel's prophecy when he addresses the crowd, and you'll find that in Acts 2:17 onwards. So Peter gives a 3-minute message, and 3,000 people were saved. 1,000 a minute, as somebody said, is not bad going, is it? And you know, that is the point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are supernatural to accomplish God's purposes through his mighty power. So when the Holy Spirit is working, he's the one who brings conviction. He's the one who shows people that God is real and that he cares for them. And so like Dan on the video clip, he was just blown away. There can't be any other reason, can there? You know, when a complete stranger tells you where you're at and even knows your name, you know that God is on your case. Well, we know that sadly, gradually over time, the gifts of the Spirit began to die down in the church, and they fell completely into disuse. And it's no coincidence that the Middle Ages are also referred to as the Dark Ages. And it wasn't really until the early 1900s that Pentecostal gifts began to reappear in the church in a significant way. Although there seems to be throughout history the ones and twos who use the gifts. And if you read John Wesley's journal from the 1750s, it's clear that there were manifestations of the Holy Spirit in his preaching and in the lives of the people. But it wasn't really until the 1960s and 1970s that these gifts swept into mainstream denominations. And so there are many churches today of all denominations and kinds where gifts are completely normal and accepted. So Joel's prophecy that we read also shows that we are truly in those last days before the Lord Jesus returns. It's just a question of what the timing is. So why does God give these gifts? What's the purpose of them? Do we need them? Well, I think you'll agree that's probably a pretty silly question, really. We obviously need them. These gifts are an amazing way for people to come to faith. Because when a person sees God moving sovereignly like this, how can there be any doubt that God is real and alive and that he cares about them and everyone else that he's made? And the urgency is that time is short. We don't know how long there is before Jesus returns, but we know that time is fast running out. And it's obvious as you read the Gospels that Jesus himself used the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his daily ministry. And 1 Corinthians 12 lists the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we'll just go through very quickly in the order that they're there. There's a word of wisdom. There's a word of knowledge, and that's what Sam had on the video clip, that the Holy Spirit just dropped into his mind, just a snippet. And, you know, isn't it true that as he acted on it, he got the rest of the message? So to start with, he just got a name. And then as he acted on it, he got a greater impression of Dan's circumstances. And this is often the case when the Lord gives a word of knowledge, or it might be an interpretation to a tongue, that you only get the first part of it. But it's as you obey and speak out that all the rest begins to flow. The Lord won't always give you the complete thing all at one go. So a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that Sam had there. There's a specific gift of faith that is different from saving faith. So it's a situation where you're in, where the Lord just gives you a gift of faith so that you can believe the situation that you're in, no matter how impossible it seems. Gift of faith wells up inside you so that you can declare what the Lord's will is about a situation. And it might be really, really bleak. I can remember when we lived in Leeds, one of our son's friends who lived across the road from us, he was being bullied at school. And he'd been out with us one Saturday morning, and he was in the back of the car, and he mentioned this. And as he spoke about it, I just had this sense from the Lord, a gift of faith that God could fix it. I can't remember all the details now, but I was able to pray with him and know assuredly that God was in control of what otherwise, you know, would have been a situation where you don't have much faith. You think, oh, it's going to turn out bad. So there's a specific gift of faith which the Lord gives at a specific time for a specific need. Fourthly, there's gifts of healing, and we saw healing last year, didn't we? At least one healing. Liz was wonderfully touched in the meeting, and the confirmation was received from a consultant that indeed the Lord had done exactly what we believed he'd done. The fifth working of the Holy Spirit is workings of miracles. The sixth is prophecy. So speaking out a prophetic word. Seventh is discernment of spirits. Eighth is speaking in tongues, in other words, a language that you haven't learned. And ninth is the interpretation of a public message in tongues. Okay, so we don't have time to go through these in detail, but for example, we can see that Jesus is given a word of knowledge when he meets a Samaritan woman at the well. So although the Lord is weary from his hot, long journey, and it's midday, he's still looking for the lost. And so he doesn't think of his own needs. He sees this woman, and as he sees her and begins to talk with her, he gets this word of knowledge about her. So it's about all the relationships in the life that she's had with men. These details from a complete stranger persuade her that Jesus is indeed the Messiah in a way that endless talking and debating would have never have achieved. And it's obvious from the gospel accounts that Jesus used all the gifts of the Spirit. He prophesied, he healed, he did miracles. So he used all the gifts of the Spirit apart from speaking in tongues, as far as we know, and interpretation. And that's probably because these gifts weren't needed until the church was birthed. So as I say, we don't have time to look at them all in detail, but 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6 tells us clearly in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. And verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who is working all in all. So all these come from the Lord, and it's all part of what he sees and what he wants to do. And the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is that no one person has it all. Isn't that wonderful? Because if one person was like a one-man band, you know, a one-man Superman act, then it looks distorted and stilted. But it's because we need to depend on each other. So the wonderful thing is that it says that these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as he determines, as he chooses. And so at different times we might have different gifts. And the wonderful thing is that they will all work together as we flow and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And that's the wonderful thing about a public gift of speaking in tongues, that it needs somebody else to interpret it. And so you can see that the body of Christ is working as in harmony and as one. So Paul is saying that the whole variety of gifts flow from the Holy Spirit as part of his ministry in the world. Now just a note here, that the New Testament doesn't actually call them gifts, but it only calls them spirituals. That sounds a bit strange, but so when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's what's written in our Bibles, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, obviously I don't know Greek, but the word translated as gifts in the original actually reads in the Greek, now concerning the spirituals. So he doesn't use the word gift. Translators have added it to make the sentence read like proper English. So the point of all this is, if we consider them as gifts given to us as some sort of badge or reward that we can keep, we've got the totally wrong idea. In actual fact, they're given by the Holy Spirit as he chooses and as he determines, and can be open to be received by whoever and whenever we are. Now, it's been on John and my heart for some time that for us as a church, there is a danger that the gifts of the Spirit will be neglected and will fall into disuse. If we do neglect them, not only will the church will dry up, but we also will dry up personally, spiritually. So why is that? Well, it's pretty obvious that unless we remain connected to the Lord Jesus by the person of the Holy Spirit, we're going to dry up. And this is exactly what Jesus was warning in John chapter 15, when he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So without me you can do nothing. And you see, this is exactly how Jesus operated on earth. And so we can see what he says just from these three quotes in John's Gospel. John 5:19, then Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, the Lord Jesus is modeling for us how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So although Jesus was God, fully God, he called himself the Son of Man, as it was purely as a man that he ministered and healed people on earth. And the great hope that this gives us is that Jesus didn't have any advantage over us in that sense, because it says in Philippians that he laid aside his Godhead to become a man. God incarnate, yes, but he operated as a man and didn't use his ability, his divine ability, to do miracles. So the wonderful thing is that that puts you and me in exactly the same position. Jesus was in that sense, in no better position, only to the extent that he remained connected to the Father and that he was open to the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus could say in John 14, verses 12 to 17, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. And we know that happened after Jesus was crucified and raised again. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So these are very challenging words, but you see, we've got no excuse. The Lord Jesus showed us how we should operate, and just as he was connected to the Father and open to the Holy Spirit, so should we be too. So these gifts are not for missionaries or special people, but they're for all of us. We need them, and we need to be always open to receiving them wherever we are. I wonder if that strikes something in your heart. Does that give you hope? Do you think, I'd like to do that? Would you like to be like Sam and pray, Lord, I want to be more open to you. I want to be better at listening to your voice. And when I hear, I want to respond. Well, over the months, you know, we've labored three basics. If you're going to ask the question, what hinders us from receiving these gifts? What hinders us? And we've labored these three basics. First of all, we've got to soak ourselves daily in God's word. And that's why we encourage all of us to follow the daily Bible readings. But we also need other scriptures too, as the Lord leads us. We don't just read those passages and think, you know, we've done it. Secondly, we must spend quality time before the Lord, listening to him and waiting before him. And that's part of the point of home groups. And thirdly, to do this consistently, we need to be disciplined. It's no use some days getting up and rushing off and doing jobs, or deliberately going to bed late at night so that when you get up in the morning, you've got no time before you have to dash out. It's a very unsatisfactory way of doing it. But if we're disciplined, there'll be times when, you know, we can't do that and, you know, the system breaks down. But if we are basically disciplined, then we will make sure that we have our time before the Lord. And being disciplined also means that we don't neglect to meet together. It's obvious from reading Acts that the early church were hard to keep apart. They loved each other's company and the fellowship of other believers. Maybe it was something to do with the story circulating amongst them about Thomas, you know, who didn't turn up at one of the apostles' meetings, and Jesus turned up. Maybe it was that sort of thing that thought, if we don't go to a meeting, what are we going to miss? Are we going to miss out on these exciting things that God is doing in our midst? In any event, our meetings are special because Jesus promised, didn't he, that where even as few as two or three of us meet together, he's right there in our midst. That's how important that the Lord Jesus views our fellowship. And so dare we treat our meetings casually. We're coming together in the name of the Lord, and he is there in our very midst. Well, you know, it's cold at the moment, isn't it? We were having our fire this last week, and I was poking the fire yesterday, and a coal fell out onto the hearth, and it was red hot. I couldn't even put my hand near it. But you know, within 5-10 minutes, it had lost all its heat, and it was black and cold. It's not until it goes back in the fire, but all the other coals are all red and blazing. And that is a picture, if you like, of what fellowship is like. When we are together, we encourage each other, we minister to each other, and the fire of God's passion is there with us. If we allow ourselves to be detached from church, we do cool down very quickly. And it doesn't matter whoever we are, how long we've been a Christian, how mature or how strong we think we are, we will eventually die without fellowship. But as I said, these things are just like the basics that we shouldn't have to keep on about, really. So what are the things that hinder us? Well, one obvious thing is lack of teaching about what the gifts of the Spirit are, a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to cultivate our relationship with him, because the Holy Spirit loves us just as the Father and the Lord Jesus do. So what is missing then? What hinders us? I believe the main thing, the biggest hindrance for us moving in the things of the Spirit, is purely down to a lack of hunger. It's a lack of hunger for the things of God. In other words, we become satisfied with living a life at a level that's less, much less, than what God has planned for us. I've said this before, but you know, when I was a young Christian, I used to pray quite a lot with my friend who used to live down the road. He used to come up. He was a mature Christian, and he moved in the gifts of the Spirit. He was so open to the Lord. And so every time we met, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were thrown through him. And one of the promises that the Lord kept giving us was that he was going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And, well, I took this up and I turned it into a prayer, because it seemed the right thing to do, you know. And so I say something like, thank you, Father, that you're going to send the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord immediately challenged me with a question. He says, but do you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And you know, I could have kept on praying that prayer for 5 years, and it would have been completely meaningless, because it sounded like the right thing to do, but there was no hunger in my life. There was no passion for it. And one thing's for sure, God isn't going to give you anything that you haven't got a passion for. God looks at our hearts and looks at our lives, and he's looking for a passion and a hunger. And it's just like, I suppose, with a child. If a child is ungrateful, why would you give them something special? You know, if they're ungrateful, why would you give them anything special? You're just going to ruin them, aren't you? But if somebody shows some interest in something, then you would cultivate that interest and respond to it and be very generous. So the Lord challenged me. So that was the million-dollar question, because I was so passive. You know, if it happens, great. If it doesn't happen, well, you know, I'll just keep on. This meaningless prayer, like parrot fashion, repetition. because it sounded good. So there was no passion, no real desire to be filled with the Spirit. And it grieves God, you know, when we settle for second best. It grieves Him when we live our lives below our potential. And the thing is, as we know from the parables that Jesus told several parables in different ways about people who received gifts or talents from a king or from somebody that was wealthy. And the bottom line of the parable is, what did the people do with what they'd been given? Some people were given a lot, some people were given not much. But the king who gave them gave the right amount to each person because he knew what their capacity was. But it was what they did with them that was a key thing. And Jesus, you know, when you read those parables, he was very, very hard on the guy who buried his talent because he was lazy or he was passive or he lacked any passion. He couldn't really care less. Well, just going through life. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Magi, we've been singing about over Christmas, if they'd only had a passing interest in the birth of King Jesus? They wouldn't even have saddled up their camels, would they? Let alone sought out very costly gifts and travelled hundreds and hundreds of miles. God is looking for that kind of passion in us. You know, the late Christian singer Keith Green wrote a song. It's mainly about apathy in Christians to the state of people who are lost. But it can also apply generally to our attitude to spiritual things, generally. I'll read out the lyrics to you. It's called Asleep in the Light. Asleep in the Light. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds a tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such a sin? 'Cause he brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see? It's such a sin. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Very challenging words about evangelism, but also about our hunger. And the two are not disconnected, because if we've got a hunger and a passion for Jesus and for more of the Holy Spirit, for living in such a way that the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell with us and we will hear his voice and be open to him, then that is the way that we need to live. The gifts of the Spirit are given to bring healing, deliverance and salvation. They're not given for our entertainment. But the Bible describes this lack of hunger as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You know, we had an example this morning in our reading in Genesis at the end of chapter 11. Abraham's father, Terah, set off with the family from Ur to travel to what was to become the promised land. He set off with good intentions, but settled short of his destination in Haran. And that was the end of his call. He died there. He didn't see God's purpose in his life. He blew it, and it was left to Abraham to take it up. Let's not be known as the people who were called but blew it through passivity and lukewarmness to the call of God on our lives. And I won't read it but now, but if you just read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 19, it's all about the seriousness of following the Lord and obeying him. And we know the famous verses that Jesus spoke to the Christians at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. Jesus says, you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. Now, I'm not saying this is about us. The Lord loves us, but there is a danger, a constant danger, that we become passive and we settle for second best. We settle like Terah in the wrong place, and we don't press on into all that God's got for us. And the start of a new year is an opportunity for us to say, Lord, I've heard your voice. Forgive me where I've been passive. Forgive me where I've been casual and careless. And help me to make a difference this year and to see that I'm going to walk on with you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, we have to overcome. In all these messages in Revelation, Jesus talks about people who overcome. The overcomers are the ones who are rewarded. So the theme of this message is that the Lord wants us to take us deeper in with himself. He wants us to walk more closely with him. And he wants us to position ourselves in the place where he's able to use us more consistently. In other words, how do we keep ourselves close to him? And that's the challenge. Now, I know this is very short notice, but next Saturday, New Wine, as you may know, is a Church of England. It's an Anglican renewal movement. They're holding a day seminar in York on this very topic called Walking on Water. So that's from 10 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon in York. And this is what they describe it. From the beginning, Jesus trained his disciples to join him in the signs, wonders, and miracles that he performed. Many Christians long to experience the fullness of life, but find that their spiritual lives are lacking in purpose and depth. This day has been designed to give you a taste of New Wine's ministry of worship, teaching and prayer, and to help you take steps forward into the adventure of following Jesus. Now, I realize not everybody can come to that, but if you find a stirring in your heart, have a word with me afterwards and we'll see about going down there on Saturday. It does mean an early start. We'd have to leave Newcastle about 7:30 in the morning, so you've got to get out of bed. But not everybody will be able to do that. So don't feel guilty if you cannot do it. But if you feel a stirring in your spirit, if you feel, yes, I do need more of the Lord, I'm getting stuck in a backwater, life's passing me by, then this could be an opportunity for you. So let's just have a few moments of quietness. And then I'm not sure quite how to do this. I'm going to ask John to help me, but I think it would be good as a church to somehow rededicate ourselves to the work of the Lord this year. So let's just have a few moments of quietness.